13 years. It's a long stretch. Where were you 13 years ago? That was 2006. I don't really want your answer, but think about it for a moment. Where were you 13 years ago? I bring up this number, this amount of time, because it's significant in our story that we're going to read today in the chapter in Genesis. This is the amount of time that from the time Joseph left home to check on his brothers to what's going to happen in the chapter that we're going to read today. But where has God been at work in your life these last 13 years? What valleys has he brought you through? What mountaintops has he allowed you to cross, to stand upon? When I think about my own life, it was 13 years ago that my wife and I and two little boys came walking through the front doors here at Alliance Community Church as visitors for the first time. We were church shopping, and some of you were here that morning, and we've been here almost every morning since. And so in those 13 years, we have seen God do amazing things in our life spiritually and ministry-wise that we could have never anticipated. We had just moved here, sold our house in Pittsburgh, and moved back to Fort Wayne, and here we are 13 years later. I could have never guessed it. Makes me kind of wonder, what do the next 13 years have in store for us and for you? I'm sure we could go around, everybody could tell a story of where you were 13 years ago, unless you're less than 13 years old. So Hudson, 13 years ago, you were not even in existence. God knew about you, but we didn't, and any other younger ones in here. So Hudson was in existence in the womb 13 years ago. Okay, yes, so he was in existence. Well, with that in mind, and before we read our passage today, I would like to pray. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity to publicly proclaim your word, that we get to talk about you, that we don't have to, but we get to, and that your people are here today, and I pray that you give them ears to hear and hearts to receive, that the message that you have given to me help me to clearly and enthusiastically communicate your truth and your love, and I pray that this truth would intersect with things in the lives of your people that would encourage them today, that would help them to stand strong, to look ahead, to look back and to look ahead at your faithfulness. So I ask for your blessing on the preaching and the reading, the application of your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been, for a while now, been in the book of Genesis. And if you think about this first book of the Bible, it's really divided into two main sections. The first 11 chapters or so are about creation and the fall and the flood. And then chapters 12 through 50 are all about a family, about this man Abraham who God called and made a covenant to. He made promises to him and to his children. And so we've been following or tracking the story then of Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and now we're into the story of Joseph, which is captured in chapters 37 through 50. Last week, we were in chapter 40 of Genesis, and in that chapter, we read about Joseph in prison and how he was put there wrongfully. We read about the cupbearer and the baker and their dreams that they had and how Joseph interpreted them. We read about how to be faithful when you feel forgotten, and it's by looking around, noticing others serving them. It's by speaking the truth even when it's hard and ultimately trusting the Lord. That's how we're faithful when we feel forgotten. Today we're going to be in chapter 41, which is really a matter of two big ideas. The big ideas are Pharaoh's dreams and Joseph's destiny. And so we're going to read about this today. It's 57 verses in length, which is a little bit longer than I typically like a chapter to be, but I didn't have any control over it. So I am going to read all 57 verses of this chapter, and if the person next to you starts snoring, please elbow them. Wake them up, tell them they can have a nap this afternoon. But please follow along with me as I read. And again, this first section, I guess you could say, is the first 40 verses or so. It's all about Pharaoh's dreams. So listen as I read, or follow along. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked so ugly, or they looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has made known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You should be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. The second section then is Joseph's destiny, which comes about as a result somewhat of the dreams that he had back in chapter 37. Picking up at verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, Make way! Thus he was put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaneth Panera, we'll say. Not Panera, that can't be right. Zephaneth Panea, how about that? And gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored them in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like sand, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told the Egyptians, Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and grain for the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. All the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Amen. As we consider this chapter, there's a lot of detail we could explore. However, I'd like to look at it big picture. And the question I'd like you to consider is, what is God doing in this chapter? What was God doing? What is God doing in the midst of all of this? Well, he is showing them he is real through the various signs. He's revealing his power. He's revealing who he is. And I think there's three specific ways that I'd like to at least point out in this chapter that answers this question, what is God doing? And the first one is, we could say, that God is controlling kings and kingdoms. God is sovereign over kings and kingdoms, not like a robot. Pharaoh is not a robot here. But who is in control? It's not Pharaoh. It's Almighty God, according to this chapter. God is the one who is giving Pharaoh dreams. God is the one who's in control of nature. God is the one who is directing this powerful empire on the face of the earth. He has Egypt. He's the one that's controlling Egypt. He's controlling Egypt's economy and whether or not it survives. God is controlling the king and that king's kingdom. Pharaoh can do nothing about God's plan. Nothing. accept, submit, and surrender to it. That's what God was doing. 1,300 years later, there would be another Hebrew slave taken away in captivity by the name of Daniel. And he would come before the, if I can find it here, he would come before the king of Babylon at that time, who had a dream that needed to be interpreted. That king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Daniel says. It's interesting, Daniel 2:20. Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." God is the one who's in control of kings and kingdoms. In Joseph's day, in Daniel's day, but what about today? Well, absolutely, for sure. But what does that really mean? That means that all of the leaders of the world in current day have been put there by Almighty God. He is in control of who is in power. Why does he allow the Hitlers and the Husseins and the other evil leaders that have populated the thrones of the countries of our world across history? I don't know. But I know that God is good and he is just. And if you get home before I do, you can ask him that question. And then when I get home with you in heaven, you can tell me what the Lord Almighty has said in answer to that. If you think about it, Paul said something about this in Romans chapter 13. He was writing to the church of his day. And the Roman emperor at that time was Nero. He was a pretty wicked man. Paul said this to the church. He said, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." The rest of that, the passage there is pretty powerful and compelling to be able to say that God is the one who's in control. He's the one who's moving the pieces, the powerful pieces on our planet, to achieve the good that God wants to bring about in the end. So what does that mean for us? It means that our current president, and all of them before, whether they were on your ticket or not, God was the one who decided that they would be there. And this verse and this principle gives great freedom to us as Christians to rest assured that no matter what happens on the political scene, we don't have to get bent out of shape about it. Because those men and women are not in control anyway. Almighty God is. And so, yes, it is our responsibility to pray and to, if we can, to vote and to be involved in the areas of our country that we're allowed to be, certainly. And if the next election cycle, it's probably going to be more wild than anything we have ever seen. But as believers, we can trust that God is in control of the king and this kingdom, this empire in which we live. So we pray, we do our part, and we trust. That's what we do. Regardless of who is in power, he or she has been put there by Almighty God. And God is using them to bring about his plan. And if you check the end of the book in Revelation, the kings of this world stand no chance against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So don't freak out about who's in power. God was controlling in Joseph's day. He is controlling in our day, and he will be controlling at the end, so we can pray and praise him and trust the Lord. Secondly, in this chapter 41, I think another principle that you can see is, what is God doing? He is lifting up humble servants like Joseph. How was Joseph humble? Well, there's several clues in this chapter. If you look, it starts there in verse 16. Pharaoh says, actually in 15, he says, hey, I hear you can interpret my dream. And Joseph says, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. It really would have been pretty simple for Joseph to say, yep, that's one of my gifts. I can do this. Just tell me your dream and I'll interpret it for you. Who does the glory go to? God. And that is a marker of humility in the life of someone who calls God Almighty. Look at verse 25. Joseph says, it's God that has revealed to Pharaoh. Verse 28, he says, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 32, it's been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. All of the emphasis, the spotlight, the credit that Joseph could take is going to Almighty God. That's part of the reason why we know, at least in this chapter, that he's humble. We see that in other chapters as well, but it's specifically called out there. I also find it a mark of humility in the fact that Joseph names his two children Hebrew names rather than Egyptian names. He names his first son Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household. Not that he wants to forget his family, but his family had really brought him nothing but pain and suffering. And so he names his first son Manasseh, giving God the glory for what he has done in helping him forget the past. His second son Ephraim is a reminder of the future, in that God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph didn't say, yep, I did it myself. I stuck in there. I hung in there. I did this. Look at how I've been successful. The rise from prison to the palace, from a slave to second in command. There's no emphasis on that here of that Joseph had anything to do with it. He points to God Almighty, and that is a marker of humility. And it's because of his humility that God lifted him up, that God raised him up. Peter was very proudful. Peter was very prideful, right? The disciple who was constantly putting his foot in his mouth because he thought he knew better than Jesus on several things. And in the end, he was broken because of his cowardly denials of Christ. Well, Jesus restored him. And then, lo and behold, who did the Lord allow to preach the greatest sermon, the first sermon, let's put it this way, at the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost? It was Peter. 30 years after Jesus had restored Peter, Peter writes these words to the churches scattered throughout Asia. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter wrote that. He knew what it was like to be prideful, broken, humbled, and restored. And he's calling the church to the same path. He's calling you to the same path of humility. I can't promise that you're going to become second in command of Egypt or of the United States, but isn't it interesting that those kinds of things still really do happen today? What I'm about to say is not a political statement. I don't believe the pulpit is the place for that. But when you consider who is second in command of our country today, tell me a famous quote by Mike Pence. You can't, because he hardly ever says anything that we hear about. Somebody else is saying stuff that constantly gets quoted, right, in the papers. But when you look at who is second in command in our country today, and the character of that man who claims to be a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, he was just a humble Hoosier. And now he's second in command of our country for such a time as this. Why was he elevated to that position? I believe because he was humble. And God has raised him up, because God has put him in authority, not our votes. Who's controlling the kings and the kingdoms? Almighty God is. And he's looking for humble men and women to serve him, that he may lift them up as well. That happened over the course of a 13-year span in the life of Joseph. Went from his father's household to this place of great prominence in the Egyptian empire. God is shaping you to be humble so that you can be faithfully serving him, so that God can lift you up. Pride has no place in the church. If we boast about the cross and about our Savior. The third thing I'd like you to consider in this chapter 41, as far as what is God doing, God is providing, he was providing food for the hungry. You read there in verses 56 and 57, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and grain and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. Now, why did God allow this famine in the first place? Because he is almighty over nature. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why he allowed it. Why didn't he control it in the first place? But I do know that he is good and he is just. Our God is fair, and so he works all things together for the good of those who love him. Who was providing the food, the grain, for the people of the world at Joseph's time that was hungry? God was. Yes, he was using Egypt. He was using Joseph. But God was ultimately responsible for providing that food. Who provides food for the hungry in our day? Certainly, there are many organizations, but ultimately, it's God that does. And there are some relief organizations that are unashamedly faith-based. Bread for the World, Food for the Hungry, Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse, Salvation Army, World Vision. What do they all have in common? They all declare that Jesus is Lord. And the reason that they're serving is not to earn a place in heaven, but because heaven has called them, God has extended his grace to them so that they might be a blessing to the world, following in the footsteps of Christ himself. There are many, many, many organizations that are providing relief to the world. Thank God, many of them are based in Christ. It's interesting, when Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us, he brought an eternal perspective to the depths of our temporary needs. If you consider what he said in John chapter 6, let me turn over there for a moment. John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and they were chasing him down because they wanted some more food. And in verse 27, Jesus says to them, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And then a little later there in verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the most important food that the Father has provided to his children. So the question is, will you join God in taking the bread of life to hungry people? Certainly, there may be opportunities where you can use physical bread that you might have an opportunity to tell them about the spiritual bread from heaven. Jesus Christ, "I'm the bread of life," he said. So what is God doing? Well, he's controlling kings and kingdoms. He's lifting up humble servants. And he is still providing bread, the bread of life, to those who are hungry. There are pockets all over our country and throughout this world where the truth of the gospel is still being proclaimed. And those who want to hear the truth in deepest, darkest Africa, guess what? I believe Genesis 1:1. In the heavens, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else that happens after that is a piece of cake for God. If getting some tribal person who's never heard the name of Jesus, a scripture in his language, and a testimony of the gospel, I believe God can do that. And guess who he's going to use for that? He's going to use us. No matter how impossible that may seem, that's what God does. So my question for you is, will you work with God in what he is doing? We've seen a picture in chapter 41 of what he was doing. And what is he doing now? And he's faithful. He'll continue to do this until the end. And so the one who was, who is to come, we've seen his faithfulness. And he's entrusted us with this gospel of good news. So what will you do with this gift that he has given you? You're his ambassadors. You're taking this ministry of reconciliation to the world. Maybe just start with the guy across the street first. He needs it too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people, and that you have poured your spirit into us that we might be your ambassadors wherever you have called us to be. And so I pray that you'd help us to be faithful as we look to you, because we know you're faithful. Lord, I pray that your will would be done among us, and that your name would be glorified, that you would raise up Josephs among us, not for our glory, but for yours. And may the good news of the gospel, the bread of life, continue to be clearly proclaimed in a nation which has forgotten its roots. I pray that your will would be done for our country. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.